The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Hey, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, which is found on page 774. If you want to use the Bible there in front of you, of course, you're welcome to use whatever device you have, or your own copy of the scriptures. My name is Abraham, and definitely looking forward to our time in God's Word this morning as we continue in this heart of worship. And here briefly, we'll spend some time around the Lord's table as well, as yet another act of worship this morning as we come before our Lord and seek to be transformed and changed by Him. The heart is the hard drive of who we are, isn't it? And it's in this constant state of evaluating what's going on around us. Think about this past week. Michael alluded to this in his time up here. There's probably been moments of joy, moments of pain, moments where you found yourself happy, moments where you found yourself sad about something. But it's the heart that's sifting that out and reacting to what's going on in our lives. This morning I want us to consider that aspect of what it means to walk with God. And as much as we're seeking these reversals and keeping the conversation going from last Sunday, what is the heart's involvement in that? Last week we launched in Jonah chapter 1 and we saw that Jonah made a series of wrong decisions, didn't he? A regular pursuit of disobedience. Even noted in chapter 1 that downward language. God told Jonah at the very start, go up to Nineveh, but three times it says that Jonah went down. And it was a reminder to us that to choose to disobey God is always, 100% of the time, a downward move and never the upward step we might lie to ourselves and attempt to believe. For Jonah, in that constant downward move, that led to mess after mess, didn't it? This was due to his choices. And it reminds us that our choices also create messes, don't they? When I find myself in trouble, oftentimes it's my own fault. In the aftermath then, the question becomes, I blew it, so now what should I do? That's what I want us to unpack a bit this morning. Last week I offered three examples of messes, and I realized that even in those examples, you may not be able to relate to that specific one, but my hope is that it would stir in you some thinking of, you know what, that's not me, but I have a mess of my own. For instance, last week I mentioned maybe there's a bit of frustration or tension or even a mess in your marriage. And you look back over the last decade and you can see choice after choice, some of those doing something that you really should not have done, some of those not doing something you should have. But now you look at your marriage and you say, boy, I really need to make some changes. There's a bit of a mess right now. Or maybe it's in the area of your finances. Again, looking back over a span of time, you see choice after choice that really not the wisest. And now you look at your financial situation and you say, man, I got to make some changes. This is a mess. Or explosive anger, where you have this loose trigger that just seems to go off at a moment's notice, and you look at the relationships around you, and now you see people distancing themselves from you. And you say, boy, I need to make some changes. I want to continue to encourage us toward those changes, toward such a reversal. But the point I think that God's Word makes for us this morning is the heart behind that reversal. And specifically, our heart and prayer. Yes, we want to be obedient in following God and making any changes that we need to make. But let it be said that we would have a heart of seeking Him and engaging Him in prayer that would shape our heart to want to pursue Him. Here's the reality, though. As I think about Jonah, and as I think about his prayer from chapter 2, which we're going to read in just a moment, I often see all the wrong responses when I make a mess. Maybe you're like me and you're tempted at times to hide from God. When you blow it, whether it's in your marriage or finances or anger or whatever situation you might identify, you just pull away and you think, boy, I really need to clean up that mess before I can go to God. Or maybe it's not hiding, maybe it's despair. And you look at the umpteenth time you've messed up in that way and you say, now God surely is done with me. That must have been the last straw for him. That often leads to even more of a godless lifestyle, because then you begin to think, well, if God's done with me, then it really doesn't matter how I live anymore. Or maybe it's penance, where you think, you know, through some form of self-affliction, I'm just going to take this so seriously and try to earn my way back into God's favor that if he sees how much I afflict myself, maybe he'll see that I'm really serious this time and he'll forgive me. Those are all wrong responses. And Jonah gives us an example of a right response, where we would approach God in prayer even in the aftermath of blowing it so terribly. I want to counter those responses, those wrong responses, by articulating the right heart response that we see in Jonah in chapter 2. Isn't this great? For all of his faults that we traced out in chapter 1, we see this great moment for Jonah. That in the aftermath, in the chaos, in the mess that he created, now he is able to approach God rightly. And so what I want to do is walk us through this prayer in chapter 2. And there's going to be a bit of a grid, an outline that pops out from it. And then I want to apply that grid to our own hearts. I'm going to call this prayer a reversal prayer. And I want us to shape our own reversal prayer in the end, all in an effort that as we approach the Lord's table, we may have done some heart work as we engage God's word and prepare our hearts to be reminded yet again of the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, the greatest reversal that has ever been done. So before I read, I'm going to put this outline up here. Here's the grid that we're going to walk through. In the first two verses of Jonah's prayer, we see somewhat of a summary, a declaration, a big picture, 30,000-foot view. This is pretty common in any of the Thanksgiving psalms you would read in the rest of Scripture. He's going to hit a big bang. Here's the big thing that God did, and then he's going to unpack it. When we get into the second stage, he's going to articulate that previous condition. Let me tell you how bad it was in his prayer in verses 3 through 6. Then he's going to articulate that rescue that God actually worked for him. And finally, that brings him at the very end to a response, a right heart response, where he declares, I'm going to worship the Lord and I'm going to keep my promises to the Lord. I'm going to keep it a little shorter today. We're going to spend some time in reflection around the Lord's table in a little bit. Looking forward to our whole morning, though, as we continue. Let me pray, and then I'm going to read Jonah, starting in chapter 1, verse 17. Father, we do just submit to you. You wrote this book. You personally wrote it. Every word in here has meaning, has purpose. We thank you for the gift of your word. And I ask that as we read and study, as we process, as we reflect, as we think, and then as we respond, would you lead us by your Spirit? Would you shape our thinking? And certainly, would you shape our hearts? That there would be a greater transformation in us as we leave this place. Lead us in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. As we walk through this grid again, Jonah begins his prayer with this big picture declaration and summary in the first two verses. He had been in great distress, certain death actually, as he's sinking down in the water. But in life's crises, that's what our hearts often lead us to, this cry. It's interesting, you don't have to teach the prayer, "Help me, God, I'm drowning here." It tends to sort of be that natural knee-jerk reaction for us. Sometimes, though, in the worst moments, we begin to believe, wrongly, that God has abandoned us. The fact that we're in something bad or difficult can often make us believe, falsely, that the Lord has forsaken us. This can all the more plague us when the circumstances we find ourselves in are our own fault. And we can begin to think, not only is God done with us, but I've just gone too far this time. But Jonah had not gone too far. In fact, it's impossible. This is something to hold on to. It's impossible for God's true covenant people to go to the point of no return, to go too far. And Jonah's an example of that. Even as he's sinking, he cries out to the Lord in his distress, and it says that the Lord hears him. This was a worst case scenario, guys. He is so near death. And that's what he means when he articulates, "I was in the belly of Sheol." Sheol is death. It's the place of death. He was so close. And he felt it. And he knew it. That this was about to be the end of his life. And yet he cries out. And the Lord hears. Think about what brought him here, though. In Jonah 1, at the very start, God says, "Jonah, I have a special mission for you. I want you to go up to Nineveh, and I want you to bring my word to them." But he went in the opposite direction. And he finds himself in a series of decisions of disobedience toward the Lord. Now he finds himself in the water of the sea, and he's sinking. This is his own doing. This is the mess that he created. And yet he cries out, and the Lord hears him. It's a reminder to us that God is persistent in his grace. That even when we think we've gone too far, when we've blown it too terribly this time, the Lord is still eager to hear our cry for help and to respond. Second part of our grid as we walk through this prayer, Jonah continues in his prayer. Now he expresses exactly what had happened in more detail. In verses 3 through the first half of 6, he describes that condition that God reversed for him. In verse 3, he was in the heart of the water, beaten around and around by the current, spinning around and around. I don't know if you've experienced anything like that, but I've white water rafted a couple times. And I remember distinctly being in Virginia and white water rafting and being knocked out of the raft. And a somersault under the water. And you suddenly realize, I don't know which way is out. I don't know how to get out of this mess. I'm spinning and I don't know the direction I'm even looking. I believe this was a historical event for Jonah. But if I could just take it as a picture, some of you in your life could say, that's exactly how I feel. Right now, in this situation I'm in, and it's my own fault that I got here, I don't know which way's up, and I don't know which way is down. And I'd love to get my feet firmly on the ground again. I don't even know where the ground is. I think we've all been there at times, and maybe some of you are in that position right now. That's how Jonah is articulating his current situation. We can relate to that. as we think about the messes that we cause and the groundlessness that we can feel. Verse 4, he describes how he who had fled from the presence of the Lord, that's said twice in chapter 1, he was seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now he feels the full weight of that distance. And it's a reminder, although we do the best we can to lie to ourselves, it's a reminder that you cannot have rebellion and a fruitful relationship with God at the same time. The two are absolutely opposed to one another. Jonah made his choices. He made his choices to rebel. And now he's articulating, I couldn't feel any more distance from the Lord. And yet he has hope that he articulates, a very distinct hope that he will yet again worship the Lord back in his homeland. In verses 5 and 6, he continues just to describe this predicament, drowning, suffocating, sinking into the depths. It's amazing in how he's articulating this prayer. He's using all the best that the human language that's available to him to describe, this was dire. This was dire. I was as close to death as I possibly could get. But it doesn't end there. The third part of our grid in verses 6 and 7, the yet you is the same as the but God of Ephesians 2. God intervened. He stepped in. The God who interjected himself into Jonah's life in chapter 1, the God who interjected himself into the lives of the sailors as they were caught in the storm, now yet again interjects himself into Jonah's situation. He sends a fish to rescue him in this absolute miracle. God brought Jonah back up from the pit of death, even as death's arms were wrapping themselves around him forever. God heard the cry of Jonah's heart. He listened and he acted. He saved Jonah in a miraculous way. That finally brings us then to Jonah's response in verses 8 through 9, the last part of our grid. Jonah responds now. He recalls the vain calls of the sailors as they called out to their gods that were supposed gods. They weren't actual gods. That was a vain call for help. He says, no, my God is real. My God is Yahweh. And when I call to him, he hears, he listens, he shows up, he interjects himself, he saves. And then in verse 9, he expresses a shift, an adjustment in his heart. When I get out of this, I am going to thank God publicly. I am going to offer sacrifices to God publicly. I am going to keep my promises now. And you see that shift, that change, that reversal in his heart through prayer that will then drive him in the future. But the way he closes is what he's holding on to. My God is real. My God is Yahweh. My God saves. In fact, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's something Jonah is anchored on. That's something we can be anchored on. Now, if I take that grid and offer it to us today, it's now time to make it a bit personal and allow that to guide how we might pray. In fact, if we could write our own reversal prayer, how could we allow that to drive what we would address with the Lord? So I ask you this, what is the distress in your heart? What's going on in there? Is it guilt? Is it internal? Is it guilt plus a mess? That's external. And you look around you and you see your condition and you say, you know what, I could really relate to Jonah. The mess I've caused is catastrophic. It feels like my world is spinning right now. I want to drive us to identify whatever that is and to articulate wherever the change needs to take place. That's our responsibility before the Lord. But I want to urge us to do so in such a way that it is prayer-filled, dependent on the Lord. So I'm going to offer four A's of a reversal prayer and guide us through this a bit as we just take Jonah's prayer and make it our own. Here they are. acknowledge your distress. That's where Jonah started, so that's where we can start. Again, that could just be that internal guilt that you're enduring because of sin in your life, or it could be the condition you find yourself in, the situation. But acknowledge that. The Lord wants to hear you express the distress in your heart. Admit your faults. Affirm God's grace and adjust your heart. I think all four of these pieces help us understand Jonah's prayer. So let's walk through it again, but now let's make it our own. I'm inviting you, as you're led by the Spirit of God, to hone in on that one thing that you say, here's where I need to make some changes. But before you take that first step in pursuing those changes, let's come before the Lord and allow the cries of our heart to come before Him. So to begin, acknowledge your distress. Again, the knee-jerk reaction tends to be, I need to hide from the Lord. I need to clean this mess up, and then I can go back to Him. But that is just so untrue. In fact, to believe that you can clean up your own messes is to completely misunderstand the role of Jesus Christ. If you think you can work yourself out of the mess and into the arms of God by yourself, you believe you are your own priest who can make good on the messes that you've made. You cannot. I cannot. We all can point to those messes. We have our own lists. But I cannot clean up those messes myself. So the invitation, if I am to be like Jonah, if I'm to follow his good example in this situation, is to cry out to the Lord. To not let the guilt keep me from approaching him, but out of the conviction of my sin to say, God, I blew it. I'm in distress, I blew it. And I'm crying out to you for help. That's humility. That's acknowledging Jesus in the role that only he can play. Cry out. Let the Lord hear your cry. Acknowledge your distress. I assure you God cares. Second, admit your faults. Your sin. Jonah found himself in the heart of the sea, nearly dead because of his sin. As he prays, we don't see an explicit confession, but we do see humility. We do see an acknowledgement that he's in a whole lot of trouble. I think it's safe to assume that he knows the trouble was his own cause. And he eventually comes to a place where he wants to change. For us, to admit our faults means confession. Psalm 32, David expressed a cry from his heart related to his sin. He says this in Psalm 32. We got that? For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Does that sound like distress? Does that sound like internal distress to you? It does to me. Then he says this, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Admit your faults. So we begin with acknowledge your distress. God wants to hear the cry of your heart. Then admit your sin and confession to the Lord. Own it, guys. Don't let your pride keep you back from just confessing before the Lord what you've done wrong. Third, affirm God's grace. Affirm God's grace for you that's available to you even in the midst of your sin. Every single sin, guys, the supposed big ones and the supposed small ones, all of them carry a weight to them that makes it that we are worthy only of death, condemnation. Every single sin bears that kind of weight to it. Yet God brought your life up from the pit. He interjected himself into your world and he brought you up. We all deserve to die for our sins and face the grave of our own making. But God steps in. For Jonah, that meant the appointment of a great fish to swallow him and bring him out of death's gate. But that is a picture of an even greater grace that God sends in rescuing all of his people from their sins, past, present, and future, the supposed big ones and the supposed small ones. As Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He's great, isn't he? He's so kind to us. You know, I pick on Jonah in chapter 1 when I read about his life, and I'm like, what are you doing, man? But it's but a mirror into my own heart. Jonah could just as easily be on the other side looking at me and saying, what are you doing, Abraham? God said, go do this, and you're going the opposite way. Please stop. God is so good to forgive our sins. The Apostle Paul was all too aware of his own sinfulness, and he cried out from his heart in Romans 7. Tell me if you can relate to this. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Can anybody relate to that one? I can. Then comes the cry of his heart. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And here's the affirmation of God's grace. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who takes my sin and brings such a forgiveness that is distanced from me as far as the east is from the west. We can relate, can't we? We can relate to Jonah. We can relate to the Apostle Paul. We depend on God's grace from start to finish, from beginning to end. And this should push us toward a grace-saturated response to our sin as we affirm God's grace toward us. He's so gracious. He's lavish in his grace toward us. Guys, the invitation is not to run from God when we sin, but to run to God when we sin. Because he's always so ready to receive us with open arms and remind us of his great grace for us. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote a little book called All Things for Good. And he explains the myriad of ways that God brings good out of bad things. And there was kind of this aha moment in that book when I read that God has this amazing, amazing power to even take my sin and work good out of it. And here's one of the ways that he articulates that. He reminds us that the opportunity when we sin is always to run to God and drink deeply of his grace and his forgiveness and his love. He articulates it this way. This, in being of corruption. That's that internal mess that Jonah had going on that all of us can relate to. This in being of corruption makes the saints prize Christ more. He that feels his sin as a sick man feels his sickness, how welcome is Christ the physician to him. When Paul had cried out of a body of death, how thankful was he for Christ? Christ's blood saves from sin and is the sacred ointment. Wow. I would struggle to be so kind as God is to me when I blow it. But he is so generous. Don't let me diminish the weight of sin, guys. Don't let me in any way imply that I think sin is a light matter. It's not. Jonah is about to die in the water because of his sin. Sin has catastrophic consequences. Yet God brought his life back up from the pit. But God looked at our sin and brought a salvation that only he could work. The storm for Jonah was not good. His near-death experience was not good. But coming to a place where he can cry, yet God brought my life up from the pit, now that's good. It says, R.T. Kendall said, you'll chuckle a little bit, the belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn. I hate sin and its consequences. It's not a happy place to live. But one way that God redeems that is it's the teaching that he brings about his grace. The point, guys, if we're to follow the example of Jonah in how we pray as we pursue reversals, it's that we can lift our heads up in prayer and we can affirm God's grace for us. In a reversal prayer, we can only best celebrate the yet God of verse 6 when we can say, I am such a terrible sinner and I have a really awesome Savior. The encouragement to us then is that in the aftermath of our sin and in the messes that we create, that we can affirm God's grace for us still. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. And he is persistent in his grace for us. He goes to even great lengths to bring his grace to us. Millennia ago, God looked at Jonah as he sunk deep into the abyss of the sea. Death was knocking at his door. It was wrapping its arms around him forever. Yet God looked at him and brought a rescue because salvation belongs to the Lord. And he gets to do what he wants. Millennia ago, God looked at the fallenness of this world, in all its sickness, in all its sorrows. And four men brought a paralytic to the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at him. And because he's God, he said, Son, your sins are forgiven. And what a commotion. Everybody who heard said, whoa, who is this guy who thinks he can forgive sins? He's Jesus. He can forgive sins because salvation belongs to the Lord. Millennia ago, God looked at the sins of his people of every generation. And he saw the grave we were and he saw that death was wrapping its arms around them. But God in his great grace came after us. He came as far as a cross and a grave of his own to pay for those sins. That by faith in him we could be saved. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew 12. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus did what Jonah could not do. Jesus brought salvation to his people. He is the greater prophet. He is the greater Jonah to come. He came to the rescue of his people, as it says in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, because salvation belongs to the Lord. When these gospel realities invade our hearts and invade our prayers, we can finally come to that last stage in our prayer, where we adjust our heart, because you cannot taste the sweet grace of God in Jesus Christ and not say to yourself, I need to make a change, God. I need to shift. I need to adjust. I want a reversal. Only when we taste his grace will we finally be able to say, I will worship you. I will keep my promises. I'm pivoting. I'm going in a new course because I love you, Lord, because you're just too amazing. Why wouldn't I want to follow you? That's the place God brought Jonah. At least in this moment. As he tasted the grace of God in his life. Let's taste the grace of God in the way we pray. And as we commune with him. That yes, we would pursue a reversal wherever changes need to be made. But let's do the heart work in how we pray. Because we do what we desire to do. And as we reflect on the grace of God for us, our desires will shift to pursue him. Dependent on God's grace, led by God's Spirit, let's adjust our hearts and our course toward what honors him. Because salvation belongs to him. And he chose to save us in his grace. As we take this next step in our corporate worship gathering together, there'll be some time for reflection. Eventually, we'll come around the Lord's table. But can I just encourage you to make this the prayer of your heart this morning, even as we remind ourselves of God's grace as we come to the table? Acknowledge your distress. God wants to hear what's going on. You can describe the pain, even if it's the pain of your own doing. Admit your faults. Confess your sins to him. Own it. Affirm God's grace for you. That's what this points to. Every time we participate in this, it points us to the grace of God. And then adjust your heart. God, I've tasted your grace. I want to be different. Help me to be different. Lead me by your Spirit to be different. Remind me of your word to be different. Surround me with people that will help me to be different. I want to be different. At the end of the day, remind yourself that salvation belongs to the Lord, and he saves us in his kindness and his grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the content in any way. Additional information can be found at www.ksbc.net or by calling the church office at 765-448-1620. KSBC exists to glorify God as a family of believers by leading people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.